We've been preaching a series of messages, preaching through the book of Romans. Last week we preached on the first chapters, chapter 8 and the first few verses of that chapter, but we want to skip down through to chapter 8 verse 28 through 30. The Word of God says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we ask You to direct our hearts and our minds to Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. The title of the message this morning is The Providence of God. The word providence is an interesting word. It actually is defined that God is omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of mankind with wise benevolence. I think it's a good definition, don't you? This does not mean that you and I do not have a will and that God does not allow us to make choices. We can and we do. And that is within God's plan. What these three verses mean is that God works in the life of a believer who will allow Him to direct their lives. Notice verse 28. He says, "To them who are called according to His purpose." What is His purpose? He calls us through the gospel of Jesus Christ to accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And He calls us for a reason. And He gives us then a purpose for which we are to live and to direct our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Many times we stop there. We don't read verse 10. But verse 10 says and explains what I just stated here and what it states in verse 28 of Romans 8. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him," walk in them. The word ordained means to set in place, to predestine. In other words, that was God's plan. You see how the Bible complements itself? One passage of Scripture reinforces another, and both are true, and both give us God's whole understanding of what we need to know. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Therefore He saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, he's talking about accomplishing the will of God for our lives. And the only way we can do that is to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And the only way that we can be directed by the Holy Spirit is that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that He then indwells us with the Holy Spirit, and He becomes our comforter. He becomes the one who directs us and empowers us to live for the Lord. Do you understand why the world isn't living for the Lord? Why is it that most of the world today, all around us, they're living unto themselves, and evil is growing more and more and more all around us? And for many people, the longer they live, the worse sinners they become. Why is that? They do not have within themselves the ability to turn from their sins. That comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's God's plan. That the believer receives the Spirit of God, and that Spirit then is to direct him in his life. Surely difficulties come in all of our lives, and all throughout our lives. There are also times of indecision. There are times when we wonder if God is even working. We need guidance. We need someone to direct us. We need to give advice. We need somebody to explain the road ahead. That's why we have maps and we stop and ask people directions. We want somebody in need sometimes, many times, to hold our hands when things are uncertain, when we are struggling, we're suffering through health problems and emotional difficulties within our lives. And that's why the Lord gave to the Christian the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to guide him and to help him to know God, to know that God is with him, and to be able to live directed by God's will. Now, during the Christian's life, there's going to be peaks of times when things are working good. There'll be times when it will be the other way. We call it valleys. Sometimes you'll be on the mountaintop. Everything's beautiful up there. And then other times you'll be down in the valleys. Times will be hard, difficult. There'll be stress. Many times the valleys that we come in our lives, it's hard to feel or even know if we are in God's will and that God is working. But let me assure you of this. And again, let me stop here and say this. This verse is not written to anybody but born-again children of God. Only a born-again child of God can claim this verse and understand and apply this truth to his life. In life, there are disappointments, dangers, detours. There are good times as well as bad. But even in the hard times, and this is my point, God never forsakes us. He promises to see us through the good times and the bad. So many times when we think, well, where is God? We're wondering. Things aren't going all the way we would like it to. We say, well, you know, where is God? Why am I going through all this? We need to trust God in the good times, which is easy. We also need him to trust him in the bad times, which can be as easy if we're truly believing and trusting God. Do you believe God's not going to forsake you? If you believe that, then in the bad time, when the difficulties come, you can understand God's still there. God's is still working his purposes within your life. One was asked the question, why do the righteous suffer? And the reply was, from a very understanding person, they said, well, why not? They're the only ones that have God in their lives and are able to take it and come out of it to the good. That's what this verse is saying. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It has been said, although the world is full of suffering, it's also full of overcoming suffering. Suffering, trials, troubles that come our way, they can be overcome. When does defeat come? Think about it. When does defeat come? When we give up. When we quit trusting in the Lord. When we lose hope. We lose the vision of seeing where we are and who we are, and the reality for the child of God that he is God's child. Heaven is ultimately going to be his home. And not only is heaven in the future, we have Christ's presence now. God never promised to deliver us from trouble or sickness or difficulty, but he does promise to sustain us through it. We do not know why some Christians have more trouble and difficulties in their lives than others do. In fact, it's a futile effort for anybody to try to figure all that out. I once heard a pastor say that the reason some bear greater burdens than others is because they have faith and trust in God, and as I said earlier, they can endure it. And I think that's true. And also, there's something else true. How many of you, when you're on the mountaintop and everything's wonderful and beautiful, grow and mature in Christ? Do you understand what James said? Do you understand the first thing God said after 400 years of being silent? He hadn't said a word in 400 years after the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament, after that book was written. There was a period of 400 years and God never said a word. He never said anything to a prophet and to the coming of Jesus Christ. And then for a period of time, even when Christ was here, the Bible was not being written, the New Testament was. It was after Christ's resurrection that then God began to impress upon the men he called to write through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write the Scriptures. The first thing God said after 400 years of being silent, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Don't you think that if somebody's been silent for 400 years, the first thing they say is very important? They were to console the early Christians who were being sorely persecuted simply because they believed in Jesus Christ. Thousands upon thousands of people who believed in Jesus Christ. In the first 300 years after Christ returned to heaven, after his resurrection, those folks were brutally murdered and persecuted and hounded to death. And yet they remained true. Because they remain true, you and I this morning can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they were faithful and they passed along their faith throughout all these many centuries. And here we are this morning enjoying the benefit of it. This Bible is a book of encouragement. It's instruction on how to live in this world that is ruled by sin and headache and pain that this world brings, that sin brings. Do you understand the Psalms are some of the most cherished of all the passages in the Bible? And most of the Psalms were born in adversity and difficulties. Most of the epistles that we read, even this very one here, was written when in times of persecution. They were written to counter false teachers who were being used of Satan to discourage and deceive people. Why do you think there's so many false churches? Why? Because Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to confuse the matter. He wants you to look at it and say, well, what's right? What's true? You know, where can I go? And leave people undecided. I thank God that there's a few churches in the world like Calvary Baptist Church in Tremont and Utah that'll stand for the truth and preach it from this pulpit and from its classes. And we're going to uphold what this Bible says. And I'll tell you what. I'll just tell you what's going to happen. You can believe this. You're a child of God. You'll see it. You'll see Christ smile on you for doing what's right and being faithful. It'll be worth it all. God gave the early Christians instructions on how to overcome the difficulties that were false teaching. They tried to rob them of their faith, to turn them away from Christ and all the benefit it is of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus' ministry was constantly being marked by being attacked. They attacked him at every step of his way. He healed a man that had been lame since he was born. The man got up, and because he asked the man to take up his bed with him that he was laying on, the scribes and Pharisees, these religious people, began to rail on him and accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. Do you understand who the Lord of the Sabbath is? It is Jesus Christ. Anyway, Jesus suffered beyond what you and I can humanly understand. We can't understand it. We cannot fathom it. His suffering brought a wonderful thing, though, didn't it? His suffering enabled you and I to believe, to put our faith in him, and to receive eternal life. His willing suffering made it possible for men lost in their sins to become the children of God. It made possible the complete forgiveness of sin and caused all who would believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ to have eternal life, never to die. Do you understand, for the Christian, for the child of God, who's born again by his belief and trust in Jesus Christ, death is just, it opens up and you're in the presence of Christ. That's all it is, not to be feared. There's no uncertainty in it. Certainly, I don't know what heaven's going to look like. But I know it's going to be all right. Because Christ is going to be there. And he is the God of heaven as he is the God of earth. You see, God is always present in the life of a believer trying to direct him. The Bible says very plain in Psalms chapter 73, verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory." With our counsel. Why do you think we have preaching on Sunday mornings? And why do we have Bible studies on Sunday nights and Wednesdays? Why? What's the purpose of it all? To give counsel from the Word of God. Psalms chapter 31, 3 says, "For thou art my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead and guide me." How are we going to be guided if we don't look at the guidebook? If we don't turn our hearts to Christ. And thank God for so many who believe this word, who are guided by it daily, who study it, who take it to heart. And when the difficult times come, they don't throw their hands up, "Oh, what are we going to do?" They turn to the Word of God and say, "Oh God, you who are my Father and my Savior, help me through this." And the peace comes. God's not saying, again, problems won't come. But he's saying he'll guide us through them. One of the things I enjoy of all the things I have about in this life, this is, in a sense, this is a worldly thing, okay? But I enjoy it. I really do. And that's my Carolyn and our son taking us out on his fishing boat and going out in the Chesapeake Bay and catching croakers or whatever is biting. When I've been out there, I've learned a lot being on the water. One of the things I've noticed being on the Chesapeake and going out past the Chesapeake Bay tunnels, that the ships coming in are required to stop. And one day I asked Brian, I said, why are they stopping? And I would see this little boat come along. And it'd come alongside. And it'd be alongside of them for a few minutes. And then the little boat would leave. And the big ship would again, after a few minutes, it would take off. Myra, you remember what they're doing?
Taking
on a pilot to guide them in. If you've ever been in the Chesapeake Bay, there's a lot of ships and a lot of shipping going on in that place. The channels are, they're pretty good and wide, but some of them are narrow. But they take on a pilot, and it brings them into the harbors there in Norfolk and Chesapeake, Portsmouth, and the other designations up the James River. They need an experienced pilot to steer their course and to help them safely reach the docks. Many times the guys who's directing them boats just brought that ship all the way across the ocean. But he needs special guidance when he's in the narrows there in the James River and Elizabeth River. We need a pilot too, don't we? Many times we can, the broad things, we're going along fine. But when the difficulties come, things narrow down. We have to look for that pilot. The Christian is in the world, but he's not of the world. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. The things that the world loves and seeks are foreign to us. And if they're not, they should be. The world is guided by sin and lust and selfishness. It cares nothing for God and our Creator Jesus Christ, and it rejects godly principles to live by. Why do you think Washington is a corrupt, rotten place it is? Well, they're the same people who have taken prayer out of our schools. They're the same people who have, through the education and so forth, the federal education programs and so forth, have robbed our children of patriotism and everything godly and righteous and right and just morals. They've taken away the morals. Now you can, if you decide, by the way, if you want to be a girl, you can go in a girl's bathroom, even though you're a man. And our president sits up there. You think about this. 25 years ago, if anybody, if any president had have said that, they would have impeached him the next day and run him out of town on a rail. But that rascal can sit up there and do it, and everybody says, you're being so unkind. And all these companies, by the way, these wonderful big companies that we spend our money for and support, are they going, well, if we don't accept this, they're going to take away their business. Let them go. We don't need that kind of influence in our country anyway. But we need a pilot. We need a guide. We got no leaders in Washington, D.C. By the way, I wrote my senators this past week about it, and I heard nothing back from them. Nothing. Silence. Especially this guy, McDonald, who is the Secretary of the Veterans Administration, who said that waiting in a line to get health care at VA was like going to Disneyland and waiting in line there. And I wrote our senators, one especially, he's been there a long time, and I said, sir, you were the one who voted for the confirmation of McDonald's. Are you now going to stand and vote for his impeachment? Not a word. You see, we don't have any guidance. That's why our country is faltering. By the way, do you understand that's why Trump is so important and why people are following him? He finally, after all this time, we finally got somebody to stand up and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make greater America greater again. I'm going to give this country leadership. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. We haven't had anybody like that in decades. And that's why he's so popular. And guess what? That crowd in Washington, D.C. hate his guts. Because many of them not going to be there in a few more years, hopefully. You say, well, Pastor, you're getting into politics. No, I'm just getting into morals and decency. You want your daughter to go in a restroom and have some young boy standing beside her? Or you want your son in a restroom and a woman standing beside him? Is that what you want? I don't think so. I'll tell you what. One of the good things about being in Utah, Utah took a stand. And Box Elder County took a stand. Do you know that? Said, we're not going to do it. Well, let me just tell you this. I've got a couple of minutes. Throughout history, it has been the Baptists. Let me say that again. It has been the Baptist people, pastors and pulpits, who have taken that bunch up there and the rotten politicians to task. Do you understand when this country was fighting for its independence from England, it was Baptist pastors who supported George Washington and his army and gave him money. It was churches that gave the patriot men who fought and won our independence from England, the tyrant that he was. It was Baptists that did it. And it was despicable for, I don't even like to say his name, our president, I don't even like to say that, to stand up last week in Japan and tell the whole world that every religion has always used its faith. Now, he said faith as an excuse to kill people. How many of you have ever used your faith to kill people? That's what he said. Read it. You can go on the internet and read us what he said. I did, and I went back 2 or 3 times to make sure I got it right. We need guidance. Now, you say, Pastor, why are you emphasizing this, kind of hanging on this a little bit? Because it shows us an illustration. Look what has happened to our nation without leadership. What will happen in your life without leadership? Without that thing that will guide and direct your life and bring you safely to the harbor and up to the dock where you can offload your cargo, bring you through the difficulties and so forth. You need a pilot, and that pilot is Jesus Christ, who is our God and Savior. When I was a boy, we used to sing a song. I love it. I'm not going to sing it, okay? Y'all can relax. But I'll tell you what, I'll read you the words. I'm a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. This is the message that I bring. The message angels fain would sing. Oh, be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Oh, be reconciled to God. And this is the King's command, that all men everywhere repent and turn from sin, from its destructive snare, that all who will obey with him shall reign one day. That's the business of my King. My home is brighter far from Sharon's rosy plain. Eternal life and joy throughout its vast domain. My sovereign bids me tell how mortals there may dwell. That's the business of my King. And may I conclude, that's my business too. To serve my Lord, to serve my King. We have no assurance what the future holds for any of us. But it should be a comfort to us and give us confidence that God will guide his children who will allow him to do so. We have God's promise how it will end. It will end well in heaven eternally with him. And daily as we overcome the problems and difficulties that the sin of this old world throw at us. The Bible says, our word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word providence, as I mentioned earlier, refers to God's provision for each of us. Romans 8:28 and 29 are addressed to the providence of the continuous action of God by which He makes all the events, physical and moral, in the universe fulfill His original design and intent for what He created it for, to be. And that includes you and I. He's there to guide us, to direct us. Providence of God means assurance. Think about that. When the doubts come, we can be assured we are within God's providence. It's not possible for anyone to be at complete rest and peace without becoming aware of their position with God. Many people are struggling in this life. We've had people committing suicide all around us, struggling in life, being overcome by it. Their circumstances were more than they could hold, more than they could cope with. But for the believer, we can have the absolute assurance we're moving forward. We're moving forward every day, every minute. When that clock ticks by, guess what? We're moving closer to being with the Lord. I heard this statement made one time that said, the devil may be behind the wheel of the world today, but he's driving on the Lord's road. I like that, don't you? Ultimately, the road leads to where God wants it to be. We have many Old Testament, and for the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to go through all of these, but God's providence works in the lives of people who will allow God's providence to direct them. Suffering teaches us patience, as we read in James chapter 1. These words were found and penned on the wall of a prison in Europe. I believe in love, even though I don't feel it. I believe in God, even when He's silent. I believe in God when so many others abandon God, are not faithful, and are complacent toward their professed faith in God. Again, James says, count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations. Do you believe God is directing your life? There was a man named Seven. He was a Christian missionary from Ireland to Canada. He's working with the Ocorius Indians. He was joined with his fiancée, who was also from Ireland. Just before the wedding, she was killed in an accident on the ice. Joe buried her with his own hands and a broken heart. A year later, in a letter to his mother, he wrote this: what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You see, in spite of his circumstances, Joe Seven was on the road to triumph. He's there now with the Lord. There was another man in a fire. Horatio Sadford lost virtually everything he had. He made new plans, included a move from Chicago to France. Sadford planned the trip for his wife and four daughters to be as trouble-free as it possibly could be. So he chartered a ship, a nice ship, a good ship, solid ship. He booked passage on it. He made sure that there were other Christians who would be companions to his wife and children. And he planned to join them several weeks later. The ship carrying his loved one was rammed by another vehicle and sank, carrying all his four beloved daughters to the bottom. Stafford was just crushed by the loss of his family. In his response, he wrote this. And as I read this, you think about it. The title of the song, and we sing this, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like a sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well, it is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet through trials come, let this best assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless state and have shed his blood for my soul. O sin, the bliss of this wondrous thought, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For to me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine. For death, as in life, shall whisper peace with thy soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee and thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O triumph of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, rest my soul. And Lord, haste the way or the day when my fate shall be in sight. The clouds will be rolled away as a scroll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. 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 I thank God that I can read this. That is the condition of this boy's soul. It's well. That which I have committed unto the Lord, he's fully able to keep. God's always working in the life of a true believer. Though we're deterred and stopped many times and by the work of Satan, his demon, and sinful men, we are not deterred from our eventual goal and the eventual place that we will be, and that is with our Lord and our Savior. Dear friend, can you tell me what it is, what the gain is in not living for the Lord, not receiving him as your Lord and Savior, of giving your life or living it in vain? That means having no value. Going along blind to the reality that you are God's creation, and he suffered and died for your sins that you might be forgiven and receive eternal life, and yet reject it. Further, to have him guiding you daily, living in his provision for your life. What a wonderful thing. Not to miss the blessings that God has for you and I. What do we gain by ignoring our Lord and Savior? Would you bow your heads with me all over the room? I'm sure that God has worked in your heart this morning as he works, has been working in mine. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is showing you even at this very minute, even though I know we're small, he's working in your heart. He has a desire for you. You're not here this morning simply in chance. You're here at the providence of God. You heard this message because God wanted you to hear it. He's reaching out to you. Would you accept him this morning? When we start singing the hymn of invitation, would you just step out of your chair wherever you are and come down to the front of this congregation and say, "Pastor, I'm coming this morning trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior." If you've never done that, why not do it now? And if you're a Christian, a child of God, would you, where you are right now, commit your life further to Him? And make that determination, "Oh God, I'm not going to waver anymore. I'm going to be faithful. I'm not only going to say I love you, I'm going to live loving you." Dear Lord, now would you work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.